worshiping together this morning, attune your hearts to hear these words taken from 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 10th verse. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, and had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then sent out and went to Ramah. Please rise as you are able and join me in singing the Alleluia, found on page 2043 of The Faith We Sing. Please remain standing as we hear these words from the Gospel according to Mark, taken from the 4th chapter and beginning in the 26th verse. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the stalk. And when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. Hear what the Spirit is saying. You may be seated.
With me. Loving and gracious God, for the beauty of this day, for the blessing of this hour, for the gifts that flow from your heart to us, into this community, into this world, we give you thanks. And for your word which has come to us in Jesus, we give you thanks. And for your word that will be received because or in spite of me this day, we give you thanks. We pray, O God, that you would be in our midst, that you would help us to be ready and willing to receive what you want to say to us. We say these words, trusting in you and in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. There's a reason why a tiny Albanian woman has become a modern icon of what it means to follow Jesus. The simple, common, unlikely woman, now remembered and revered as Saint Teresa of Calcutta, known for many years as Mother Teresa, once told her superiors, she said, "I have 3 pennies and a dream from God to build an orphanage. Her superiors chided her, saying, "With 3 pennies, you can't do anything." "I know," she said, smiling. "I know. But with God and 3 pennies, I can do anything." The kingdom of God is like that. It's like someone actually listening and watching for God's leading, for God's dream, and then committing to work for that dream, taking whatever little resources they might have, together with all the love they can muster in their heart, and then trusting God to take those things and to do the rest. Reflecting on the circumstance of this morning, those who came in late, Bishop Hoshibata, who was to be our guest preacher this morning, had his flight canceled, and we learned in the wee hours of the morn today that he would not be here. And so thinking about that and the fact that, you know, we travel, and this is the season when many of us are traveling, not just for vacation, but I heard from one person, what was it, 8 weeks of work, 7 days at home and 8 weeks. And we travel. It's a lot of travel. So I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the time we take so many trips, the various kinds of trips we take. And this morning we're going to talk about trips. Primarily, we're going to talk about the faith trip. And towards the end of our reflection together, we'll hear about another trip, an alternative trip, the power trip. We often, of course, talk about our spiritual lives in terms of a journey. The Christian journey is all about trying to follow Jesus. And Jesus is all about living and proclaiming the kingdom of God. I'm going to pause for a moment because we may have folk here that are not part of the Foundry community regularly. And I just want you to not to be alarmed. I am using the language of kingdom, where you would often hear the language of kingdom. And we do that here at Foundry to reflect our understanding of the reign of God, what's often called the kingdom of God, as that way of being in relationship with God and one another that is fully inclusive of all, that recognizes that the way God calls us to live and yearns for us to live fully is all about relationships. It's about being part of God's family, of being siblings, one and all, of being one another's kin. In Oklahoma, we say kin. Two syllables, not one. The kingdom, which holds together the sense of a way of being, even a place or a moment in time, but also the dynamics of relationship in that space. So I'm using that language today, just a reminder, that's why we use this language, and it also takes out some of that nasty old patriarchal baggage, which is a nice bonus. All right. So Jesus is all about living and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Very clear about that in all the gospel accounts. I'm here to tell the good news of God's kingdom. Unfortunately, a lot of folks have the reaction that Mother Teresa's superiors had at the invitation to get on board that journey of faith that helps one enter into or find themselves in or journey toward the kingdom of God. That journey is, after all, a bit of a hard sell when you really stop and think about it. Let's do that, shall we? Let's think about what it would mean to invite someone who had never heard about it to get on this journey, to take this trip. First of all, you're going to have to convince people to offer everything that they have to the work of God and the work of God's love, and then to put their trust, like Mother Teresa did, then put their trust in God instead of, or even as more important than, their own strength, skill, or wealth. That's first. Then you have to convince people to leave what they think they know for sure. And then you have to convince people to have a double eye transplant, to receive new eyes, to be able to have completely new perspective, to see the world in a new way. And then you have to convince them to sacrifice and to be inconvenienced for the sake of caring for others, for the sake of doing the right thing. And then you have to convince them to get on board a kind of metaphorical bus with a lot of other people, many of whom they don't know, and a lot of whom they won't like. You have to convince them to get on this bus with very little baggage. And then you have to convince them to submit to this path on this bus that's going to take them not on a 20-minute jaunt. This is not, you know, from here to DuPont Circle, which, by the way, would take 20 minutes on a bus. But this ain't that. What we're talking about today is a journey that is your whole life long. And you're on that bus for the whole of your life, if you choose to get on it. And your destination is known fully only to God. Who's ready to sign up? Give your life. Be generous. Be inconvenienced. Be sacrificial. Have discipline. Travel light. Hang out with people that you wouldn't necessarily choose. Hang out with people who make you nuts. Be willing to do that for the whole of your life, not really knowing exactly where you're going to be led. Who's ready? A lot of people choose not to go there. I think it was G.K. Chesterton one time who said, Christianity has not been tried. I didn't write this part down. It's just coming to me right now. He said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. He said, Christianity has been found difficult and left untried. A lot of people just won't do it. But if we decide, as many of us have, to take the journey of faith, which, by the way, doesn't mean you don't have questions and doesn't mean you don't have doubts. It means that you're willing to get on the path, to put yourself in the mix. And if we have chosen to take the journey of faith, then Jesus is the one to follow. He's our greatest tour guide for this thing called the faith trip. Like his ancestor David before him, he was the least obvious or likely person to lead us into the kingdom. He was, in fact, a nobody from a town nobody had heard of unless they had had some reason to go there. It was like the Kiefer, Oklahoma of Palestine. And yet this simple, common, unlikely man went about just telling some stories, and he drew crowds by the thousands. His love was healing. His presence was dynamic. People wanted to be near him. By modern standards, though, he certainly could have used a good press secretary or marketing strategist. passage was not always clear. He spoke of the kingdom in terms of what it is like. Frankly, his parables raise more questions than give answers. It's as though Jesus wants people to engage the mystery that is life in the kingdom. And we sophisticated modern folk know that in this world we need to simplify and clarify the message if we want anyone to hear it. These days, do you know that according to one scholar, we are bombarded with 6,000 messages a day? Sound bites. Now that is what we want. There's no time for mystery, for what something's like. No time for what we don't understand or can't know. We don't want to know what something is like. We want to know what it is. And we certainly don't want to wait. We want what we want, and we want it now. And yet, the Word of God is given from arguably the best faith trip guide we'll ever get. It's found in these little throwaway passages of an ancient text. The kingdom of God is like some old farmer who scatters seed that could be used now to feed his family through grinding and leavening. But instead, that farmer sows the seed into fallow fields, trusting that a greater harvest will come. The farmer doesn't know how it happens, but his act of sowing and trusting brings forth the crop that can feed not only his family now, but many families for months and months. The kingdom of God is like that. Like that seed, it sprouts and it grows. The farmer who plants it doesn't know how, but believes that the harvest will come, and the harvest does come. The kingdom will grow. It's a mystery. But insofar as faithful folks plant seeds of love and mercy and justice, the harvest will come as sure as the sun rises, as sure as flowers bloom in spring. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like the small mustard seed that grows into a shrub with large branches that birds can nest in, a small seed that, if not planted, like any seed, will do nothing or die. But when planted, it invites and sustains a whole ecosystem. And of course, anyone who knows about the mustard plant knows that when planted, it seems to take over where it's not wanted. It tends to grow out of control. I don't know if any of y'all have ever done this. You go to the nursery, you find a plant. You think, ooh, that one looks nice. It'll go in this little spot in my garden. And then sometime later, all of a sudden, that little plant has sort of taken over the entire space. And you're like, well, it's very pretty, but. And sometimes that kind of overgrowth invites creatures that you don't necessarily want. The kingdom of God is like that. It's a mystery, but it seems that God insists and depends on these small things, small acts, seemingly insignificant choices to bring growth and life and sustenance into the world. It seems that the kingdom of God requires that there be a willingness, that is, just enough faith in God to let things grow a bit wild and to let that growth disrupt the order we so desperately want to manage and control. A whole sermon on just that. You know, it's just occurring to me right now. I could just go deep right there, but we're going to keep going. A smile, a helping hand, a high five, a word. acknowledgement of another human being. These things can ripple through the world beyond your wildest imagination. Some of you may have had the experience of someone coming to you, even years after the fact, and saying, that thing you did, you won't remember this, but there was a time when you said this, you did that, and it made all the difference. Small things. $20 can get somebody an ID through our ID ministry, and it'll change their life. The chaos and confusion of change in our personal lives or in the church, that sort of wildness that we don't necessarily want, the overgrowth, the things that make it difficult for us sometimes, even that can bring about a new vision, a new vitality, a new space to support those whom others might deem unwelcome or unwanted. The kingdom of God is where the journey of faith wants to take us. It's where following Jesus will lead us. And to go there does not require or encourage naive optimism or blind, uncritical thought. Because the trip is not easy. There's a reason some people don't want to get on the bus. It's not easy. Any teachers here today? I know there are some teachers. There are some parents here today. Some folk who actually do some work to try to make the world a little better, working with people directly in some way. You ever have one of those days where you just feel like it's not working? Like you're just not getting through? Your students are just not getting it. And they probably never will, and they don't seem to care. Ever wonder why you bother and you knock yourself out, and yet you continue to plant the seeds, to do the work, to offer your best, trusting that maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, and maybe not even in this life, will you see the difference that your life is making? But you trust that the harvest will come. You keep planting the seeds and doing the work. Following Jesus into the kingdom of God is like that. It isn't easy. And those who engage the mystery of life in God's kingdom will be working against the odds. We will be putting our very lives on the line for the sake of love. We will offer our own seemingly insignificant gifts and small acts to the work of God. We'll persevere even when we cannot see the growth or the result that we desire. We may go our entire lives and never see it. It's the story of faith. It says in the scriptures, Abram and Sarah saw the promise, but they didn't get to live into it. Moses saw the promise, but he didn't get to live into it. But they still kept doing the work. Those who are willing to follow Jesus into the kingdom will persevere. They'll risk disrupting the status quo. They won't discount or overlook the small things or the little people. They'll be caught off guard by the sheer numbers of those who need shelter, who need sustenance, and who therefore flock to their sprawling, unruly branches. And here's the other thing. Those who engage the mystery of life in God's kingdom will be tempted to abandon the faith trip. In order to board the competitions, very well funded and slickly advertised tour. It's called the power trip. And that's the trip in which you don't have to trust God because you're in the driver's seat. It's a popular trip. That's the trip in which you can live in luxury and bring as much baggage as you want. The power trip is one in which you don't have to care. You don't have to care. You don't have to care about anyone else. You don't have to care enough to be inconvenienced or bothered for the sake of anyone else. You don't have to be generous, and you don't have to be patient, because you're promised that you can have whatever you want when you want it. And after all, you're worth it. But the kingdom of God is not found by being on a power trip. The kingdom of God is like a seed carried on the wind of the Spirit and planted in the soil of hope. The journey into the kingdom of God is full of twists and turns and questions and struggles. And perhaps one of the greatest mysteries is that through the centuries, folks just like you and me have been willing to get on board. Because in our heart of hearts, we know that within the confusion and pain and uncertainty of our lives and of the world, hope is found in God's promised harvest. Because in the deepest recesses of our souls, we cling to the words of Jesus that invite us to defy hopelessness and to believe that nothing will serve the interests of those around us, the interests of our planet, or even our own interests better than to step on board that crowded, unruly bus that takes us only God knows where. Faith trip or power trip? One of them's full of life, ultimately full of freedom, and fueled by love and justice. I recommend that one.